Well, it's good to see you this morning. I'm sorry that I wasn't able to be here last Sunday. I had a little bit of fever a few days before that and some pretty heavy coughing and sneezing and such, so just to make sure I stayed away. But we certainly miss being with you and appreciate the ones who filled in while I was gone. It's good to be back with you. Another announcement Yolanda wanted me to make regarding, she has a cousin, her name's Betty, and she's on hospice care now. She went down pretty quick due to an aneurysm, I believe, a tumor, and she's on hospice care, so you can keep that family in your prayers too, Betty Bishop. But we're going to look, I brought a PowerPoint presentation and I don't have my charger, so I'm not able to use my computer. I'm afraid the computer will die. My charger was upstairs, my computer was downstairs for whatever reason, and I didn't put my charger in the bag. So anyway, you'll have to just listen and not have the PowerPoint this morning. The Ethiopian eunuch, in Acts chapter 8, he's portrayed as an honorable, very honorable man. In fact, Candace was the queen of Egypt, or the queen of the Ethiopians, and she, according to verse 27, put him in charge of her treasury. For one to be put in charge of a treasury, one had to be honorable and trustworthy and respected. And so this man was a good man, but he was interested in reading the Word of God. And the interesting thing about that is he had a better attitude than a lot of people, because he had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he was on his way back, and he was still reading. Many would say, well, I've been and worshiped. I don't need to read anymore. I've done my part. But no, he wanted to read God's Word, and he was reading even while he was traveling. You can imagine traveling on that chariot and trying to read. That would be a very difficult thing. May even start feeling sick because of it. But he was so interested in it and wanted to learn so badly that he read even while he was traveling. Yet he didn't understand what he was reading. So God sent Philip to him in order to explain to him what the passage was that he was reading from the book of Isaiah. And when you think about that, and this man who had such a readiness, such a willingness to read God's Word, and we look at ourselves and we look at the means that we have of God's Word and how we often take that for granted, where we have so much access to Bibles, whether it's on a computer or whether it's on our phones, multiple copies. I've got multiple copies of Bibles in my office, and then I've got them on my phone, and then I've got them on my tablet, and then I've got them on my computer. You can go anywhere these days and be able to read the Bible. And it was so important in the old law for the people to read God's Word that he says in Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 10, and Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. He says, gather the people together, men and women and little ones, not leaving anybody out, men, women, and little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you cross the Jordan to possess. What a commandment that is, to gather everyone together and read the law to them. Certainly we would be commanded to do the same today. And in fact, you can look in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3, and notice what is said in Revelation 1 and verse 3. He says, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." And of course, that's referring to what's written in the book of Revelation, but it certainly applies to the Word of God in general. We're commanded to read it. Blessed are we if we read it. And then for us to take the time to get it into our hearts. But here's the key to that. It's not enough just to read it. We have to be able to understand what we read. And that was the Ethiopian eunuch's problem, you might remember, where he didn't comprehend what it is that he was reading. And so a man of God had to go and explain it to him and show him that in the reading in Isaiah that you are trying to understand, this is talking about Jesus. This is a prophecy about Jesus, and explain that to him. Gave him the opportunity. And so the lesson for us today is that we have to be able to understand. The title of the lesson is, "Do You Understand?" That's the question that was asked to the Ethiopian eunuch. Do you understand? His answer was, "I don't know who it's about. I don't understand it." And so it had to be explained to him. We need to understand the importance of truly comprehending the Scriptures. But we need to determine to ourselves and understand to ourselves that it is certainly possible to understand the Scriptures. And not just to understand it, but that we can all understand the Scriptures in the same way. It is going to teach us the lesson, Lord willing, what we must do to understand it, and that we can all come to a right understanding of it. First thing we're going to do is realize the importance of understanding the Scriptures. And we're going to look in Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, which will show us what we receive when we understand the Scriptures. This is the importance of it. Because when we truly understand the Word of God, there are blessings that come with that. The first blessing we're going to notice in Psalm 1, verses 1 through 2, says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." There is happiness in reading and understanding the Word of God. If we want to truly be happy, we must understand spiritual things. I think especially now, many who don't have jobs to go to and don't have things to that they have to be out doing, they have to be at home, then they have opportunity to read God's Word. And they have opportunity not just to read God's Word, but to work to understand God's Word. Because it's one thing for us to, okay, we've got a full schedule and we're going to get our Bible reading done. So we're going to sit down and we're going to read for our 10 minutes or whatever we decide to do for the day. It's one thing to do that. It's another thing for us to, hey, now we can actually open our Bibles up and we can sit down and we can meditate on it and we can try to really get it in where we truly grasp what it says. And maybe even that if we know what it says and we understand it, maybe we can come into an even deeper meaning of it. We can all work on that. And when we do that, what's that bring? It should bring happiness to it. That's what true joy is. Instead of fear, instead of depression, instead of being down and unsure and wondering what's going to go, that will bring happiness to us. And that's what the Word of God does for us. It's not just a matter of happiness, but it's happiness in comparison to what others might consider to be happy, and maybe what we used to think brings about happiness. Notice what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, he says, "So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my work." So that's the physical things. He looks out, he's worked hard, he's got all of this stuff now. But then he said, "Then I looked on the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun." You see, that didn't bring Solomon true happiness. And that's kind of the fallacy, is that this world will bring true happiness. And if we have all that we have in this world, and even if we have jobs to go to, and we have lives to live here, that's what's going to bring true happiness. But that's not true happiness. The psalmist said that his delight is in the Word of God. And so we have to understand that spiritual things, that's what true happiness is. When we understand our Savior and salvation and our service to God and our love of one another, and the Bible teaches us these things. And when we read it, but not just read it, when we meditate on it, and we truly come to a right understanding of it, that's going to bring true happiness to us. And in fact, that is what our strength will be. Strength in time of unsurety. Strength when we don't know what tomorrow brings. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know how long we're going to have to live this way that we're living now. We don't know when we can go back to our jobs. We don't know when life is going to resume as it normally was. Well, we have strength through the Word of God. We have strength in temptation. We have strength in fear. We have strength in doubt. We have strength in sorrow. And it's an understanding of Scripture which brings that about. But you know, when we misunderstand Scripture, that's when tragedy comes. When you read it and you don't understand it, or you don't read it at all and you don't have it in you, you're not living by it, you don't have an understanding of it because you don't have any desire to, that's when tragedy comes. And you think of a pharmacist. What if a doctor wrote a prescription and the patient took it to the pharmacist to be filled? And what if the pharmacist misunderstood that prescription and gave the patient a totally different medicine than they were supposed to get? Well, the patient might be allergic to the medicine and might kill them immediately. He might have gave them a way higher dosage than what they were supposed to get, and that might have killed them. Well, that's very particular, those things are. The right dosage, the right kind of medicine for the person, all those things have to be figured out. A doctor figures it out, gives it to a pharmacist, and he misreads it. That can be deadly. But how much greater of a tragedy would it be for us to misunderstand Scripture, to misapply Scripture, to not fully understand what we are supposed to do, or to read into something that's not there and us doing things that we should not do? It's very dangerous for us to misunderstand Scripture. And that's why it's a tragedy for Christians and non-Christians who, as Peter puts it, misinterpret or twist the scriptures to their own destruction, he says. That's in 2 Peter 3 and verse 16. So because of this danger, we have to give all diligence and we have to carefully guard ourselves against misunderstanding God's word. Our prayer should be the same as the psalmist. The psalmist in Psalm 119 and verse 18 said, "Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law." That's Psalm 119 and verse 18. All right, so we see the importance of it. We see why we need to. Is it possible to? Is it possible to understand the scriptures? Well, I want to suggest to you this. If God loves us, and God wants us to be saved, and therefore by His mercy He has provided a way for us to be saved, and yet He's decided somehow that the way we are to be saved is something that we cannot understand, what kind of a just God would that be? If God wants us to be saved, then He will certainly make His scriptures understandable for us to know what to do to be saved. When we look in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 10, Matthew chapter 15 and verse 10, we have to understand, and this is in the context of when he's talking to the hypocrites and showing them that they are hypocrites and that they have a totally wrong understanding of what truth is. He says in Matthew 15 and verse 10, when he called the multitude to himself, talking about the apostles, his disciples, he said to them, "Hear," and this is what we were saying earlier, "hear and" what? "Understand." Okay, so he calls them together after he's chided the hypocrites for them, he says in verse 8, "They draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." All right, that's what he's saying. They're doing which is wrong. They're teaching the commandments, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. And then he calls them to himself, and what's he say? He says, "You hear and understand, not the commandments of men, but you hear and understand what I'm telling you. And this is what I say to you. This is truth." It is possible to understand. He commands them to understand. He's not going to command them to understand if it is not possible to do so. We look in the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 8, and verse 8, back in the Old Testament, Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 8. But again, this is applicable to us of what they do with the law of God as it was given to them then. Nehemiah 8 and verse 8 says, "So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and help them to understand the reading." There it is again in verse 12. "And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly, because they," what? "They understood." You see, that's the theme over and over again, isn't it? You read it, you understand it. We're going to have the reading of it, we're going to understand it. "Because they understood the words that were declared to them." Don't teach as doctrine the commandments of men. You read the words of God and you understand the words of God. And so, if the Bible is not understandable, that would reflect upon God. God would not be a just God if He did that. A loving and merciful Heavenly Father would make the Bible where we can understand it. But if we're to understand it, we have to put forth the work. Because admittedly, some passages in the Bible are difficult to understand. They take much meditation and concentration and repetition. But we can come to an understanding of it. And that's why we have our Bible studies. That's why when we get together, we discuss things, and you think of things I've never thought of, and you throw something out there that I didn't even cross my mind, and I really sometimes have no idea how to answer because I hadn't even thought about it beforehand. But yeah, that makes a lot of sense. And we learn from one another, and we all come together, and we come to an understanding of these scriptures. Now, thankfully, what must I do to be saved? That's pretty clear, isn't it? Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. It's clear if you have an open mind and you an open heart and you really want to understand what the Bible says and do what the Bible says, it's pretty clear. Now, if you want to deviate from that and come up with other ways and what man says, then it may get muddied. But if you just simply stay by what the Bible teaches strictly, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, that's pretty simple. We understand that. But there are other passages that's going to take more work than that. And there's discussions that need to be made, and there's things that have to be worked out. And certainly there's passages where there's opinions and things we have to figure out and work out. But the Bible is written so that we can understand it. Now, I want to give you an example of that. Let's go over to our text that we were talking about originally in Acts chapter 8, which we haven't turned to yet. We just made reference to the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. And read with me verses 32 through 35 of what the eunuch is reading. The place in the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? Now look at that question. The eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, and this is in regard to the passage that was just read, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? Now in asking that question, what if the eunuch understood the suffering servant to be Isaiah? Says, I read this, Isaiah wrote it, I believe that the suffering servant is Isaiah. But then Philip goes on and he explains to him in verse 35, he began at this scripture and preached Jesus to him. So he explains that the passage is about Jesus. Okay, so the eunuch, if he thought the passage is about Isaiah, and if Philip thinks it's about Jesus, who's right? Can both be right? No, both can't be right. Well, wait a minute. How about you just let the eunuch understand the Bible how he wants to understand it, and let Philip understand the Bible how he wants to understand it, and everybody just get along. You believe what you want, and you believe what you want. No, there is a truth to that, though, isn't there? What's the truth? The truth is that the passage is about Jesus, meaning that somebody has to be wrong. And that's the problem. Nobody wants to be wrong. And yet, if we're going to understand the Bible alike, then we have to come to understanding, like in this passage, that this is talking about Jesus. Based upon what Philip says, it's talking about Jesus. And if the eunuch thought it was talking about Isaiah, then he is just wrong in that opinion. So the Bible can be understood. What must we do in order to understand it? Well, the first thing we have to do is have faith that the Bible is from God, that He is speaking truth. Understand that it is truth. And we must accept that truth. Now, we have every reason to believe that the Bible is inspired. We've been told it's inspired, it's God-breathed. And here, it's written by all these different men. Now, this man wrote something, but it's all from the Holy Spirit, it's all God-breathed. It's being revealed to us through these men, and yet it is God's Word. We have to have faith in that. We have to believe that when Paul wrote that that is from God, when Luke wrote that that is from God. Second, we have to have an honest and sincere desire to know and obey the truth. An honest heart. An honest heart, that would be opposite of an indifferent heart, where I don't care what it says, which a lot of people have. Or a heart with prejudice, where people are prejudicial in what they have been taught in the past, what they have learned in the past, and then that's not the truth. They find out it's not the truth, and yet the prejudice is there, and they refuse to obey the truth. We have to have the sincere desire that if we determine that something that we have been taught is wrong, that we're not living right, we're not doing something right, that we correct that, because that's what God's Word tells us to do. Why do we read the Bible? Do we read it to prove that we are right? Or do we read it to find out what is right and adjust our lives however they need to be adjusted? And if we're already obeying the truth, then great. But if we need to make correction, then we need to do that immediately. The eunuch was honest. He had an honest heart. He had a good heart. It didn't matter what he had been told in the past, what he had heard in the past, what he thought to himself. Once it was explained to him, once truth was explained to him, the prejudice was put aside, everything else was put aside, and he immediately said, okay, well, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? Because he not only knew that this passage was talking about Jesus, he now knew everything else that Philip taught him about Jesus, including what he must do to become a follower of Jesus. And he wanted then to be baptized for the remission of his sins. We must be determined to find and practice truth. Matthew 7:7 says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. But you have to be willing to search for it. Look for it. Find it. Find the truth. Read it. Study it. Learn it. You think about Mary, who wanted to sit at Jesus' feet when Jesus came to Mary and Martha's house. When you think about the Bereans who search the Scriptures daily for truth, we have to have that kind of attitude. You think about the eunuch who desired to know what he was reading, and once he found out truth, he acted on it immediately. Let's be that kind of individual. Let's have a readiness to read and understand the Scriptures. And let's be willing to put in the work and become stronger because of it. The gospel tells us what we must do to be saved. It tells us what we must do in all aspects of our lives. I hope that we're all doing that. I hope that you've done what's necessary to become a Christian, to become a child of God, that you've repented of your sins, you've been baptized in water for the remission of your sins. I hope that you're living for Him today, that you're working in His kingdom, that you're reading your Bible, you're studying your Bible, and you're getting stronger each and every day because of it. If you haven't been living as you should, we want you to make correction. We want you to pray to God, ask Him to forgive you of your sins. We are happy to pray with you, to help you in any way that we can, to encourage you, to help you on your Christian journey. If we can assist you, won't you come while we stand and while we sing? I am the Lord.